Ephesians chapter number 4. My intent this morning was actually to get through the first 16 verses of this, but as I was preparing my notes, page number 6, I was still only on the first 3 verses. So I decided right then and there, okay, maybe this is something that I shouldn't rush through, because in this chapter here alone, there's so much that we can take in, and I don't really want to rush through it. So we're just going to take some time to deal with probably the first 6 verses. The first 6, or the first 3 are the one we're really going to dwell on. The second 3 verses, it's going to just be rather quickly through those things. But I titled this morning, Believers Walking Together in Unity. Believers Walking Together in Unity. And it's something that we need to try to achieve as a body of believers. And hopefully we can see the importance of this morning. So let's read these first 6 verses, and then we'll go into the go to the Lord in prayer. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Again, I kind of find it ironic that Paul has put himself in this position as the prisoner of the Lord, and I hope I made it clear a few weeks ago why he considers himself this. Then it goes on and says, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, again, we are grateful that we are able to be here this morning. God, I pray that you'd continue to use me to speak to your people here this morning that have gathered, who have been so faithful. I thank you, Lord, for their faithfulness. It's a great encouragement to not only me, but it's a great encouragement to our pastor as well. God, speaking of our pastor, I pray, Lord, that you just give him strength. Just raise him up. Watch over him. Lord, I know that he desires to be over here right now. Lord, I pray that this next hour he will be, and hopefully we can be an encouragement to him as well. God, I pray this morning that as our classes are meeting across the way and downstairs in the old basement, God, I pray that you just be with our teachers. What a tremendous responsibility to bring forth your word. So God, I pray this morning, even in this class here, if there's anybody here that has yet to accept you as Lord and Savior, even though we're not dealing primarily with salvation, but Lord, I know that the Holy Spirit can bring conviction through any type of message. So Lord, if that be true this morning, I pray for, Lord, for the soul that needs to be saved, to be alert, to be attentive to the word that is being taught to them. And we ask you these things in your name. Amen. Well, we see here in the first 2 verses, a lot of stuff, actually the first 3 verses, a lot of stuff has been packed in. And I'm going to go over with these next 35, 40 minutes, hopefully. There's going to be 5 points that we're going to look at that I hope will be a blessing to you. The first one that we're going to look at is in verse number 2, and it says, with all lowliness, with all lowliness. I want you to catch the first 3 letters of that word. In class, say it with me. What is it? It's low. Exactly. What I get from this is that we are not to be putting ourselves, think about this, above anyone else. We're not to be doing those things. This is referring to people who have a problem that deals with pride. You've heard from pastor's own mouth. You've heard from my own mouth as well. The biggest problem that we both deal with is pride. And I believe a lot of us in here can probably say the same things about ourselves. And pride is the fall of man. It can ruin an individual. And we all battle pride. We seem to think that there's no one better than us. Has anybody been in that position? And we probably thought about that this week. We probably thought that about a coworker. Maybe we thought that about our supervisor. that we're better than they are. They don't deserve the position that they're in. Kind of reminds us of the conversation you and I having last night, wasn't it, Doug, at the gym. We're kind of talking about something very similar to this. And as I began to think about that, to me, I was battling pride. But we begin to think about those things. So in a sense, we feel that most, if not everybody, when it comes to dealing with pride, should be bowing down to us. Why? Because we think that we are above everybody else. By the way, let me just throw this out to you. Don't ever put a preacher upon a pedestal. I kid you not, because when you begin to put a preacher upon a pedestal, guess what takes place? Man will always fail you. And once you put somebody on top, guess where their next step's going to be? They're going to fall. So don't put the man of God on a pedestal. I encourage you not to do those things. But we feel, because of our pride, that most people should be bowing down to us. Now, that is the total opposite of the word lowliness. It's the total opposite of that. A lowliness attitude will bring on a humbleness that a person needs. Have you ever been growing? I shouldn't say been growing up. Can you recall back to your youth, and you've had your parents come after you, or maybe you had your siblings say, "You just need to be humble," or "You need to be humbled." I've had that accusation come to me on many different times. But a lowly attitude will bring a humbleness that a person needs. And to be honest with you, a lot of us need to be humbled because we think so highly of ourselves. I can go into the political world, and we can see many people who think highly of themselves. By the way, I'm just going to take a time out on this, just for a brief second. The best thing that I've ever done in my life in the last 6 months is throw politics out the door. It's the best thing I ever did. I understand there's a time and place for it, but I tell you what, I got so sick of everything that was taking place because they thought so highly of themselves, I did away with it. And with that being said, I have a better outlook on the things ahead, and it's better. So I'm going to take some time back in on that when we're going to get back to our services here. So it's not good, especially in a body of believers, when pride is around. It's not good, because here's what takes place. Individuals begin to look down on other believers for this reason, because they don't fit the status quo. Well, they're not in my category because they don't have my elevation of education. Well, they're not in my category because the way that they dress is pretty lowly compared to my standards. So we begin to boast about ourselves. And that's not what we ought to be doing. Matter of fact, how are we to walk together in unity if we're constantly nitpicking at one another? When you think about it, the last few weeks on Wednesday nights that I've gone through a toxic believer, this is stuff that we're dealing with. Because the last thing that I want a church to do, especially our church, is to be a group of people that has no desire to be around each other. A group of people who has no idea what it means to be walking together in unity. Why do we walk together in unity? I believe it's for one reason. Well, there's a few reasons, but I'm going to give you one reason this morning. I believe the reason why we should walk together in unity is because we actually love each other. You know, we go through our life so quick. Our life is nothing but a vapor. That's what the Word of God says. It's here one day, and it's gone the next. But we spend so much of our time about ourselves, and we don't really focus on others that are around us. I was thinking about this last night as I was on my way home from here, and I was sitting there thinking, man, wouldn't it be great if we can just get involved in some type of a group text like the Waltons used to back in the day. That was their group text at night. They'd always say, "Good night, John Boy. Good night, Elizabeth," and all those things. And they shouted it throughout the house. But wouldn't it be great if we can do something And I'm not saying we're going to do this, but it's a great thought. Just have a church family text and just say, hey, thinking about you, I love you folks today. And then to have those response to go back out and just really begin to lift each other up. By the way, how are we able to do something like that when we're allowing ourselves to be humble? When we're allowing ourselves to throw away our pride, well, I'm not going to do something like that. That's not me. That's stupid. That's weird. And I understand those things. But when we begin to think that way, guess what? Guess what's taking place? Our pride is taken over. We're no longer humble. So we don't want to be in this category because, well, we don't want to look down on other believers, but it's just because they don't fit the status quo. Besides that, how often do you see people flocking to other people because of their great pride that they have about themselves? You know, there's a reason, there's many reasons why I don't watch certain sporting events. One, it can consume me because I love sports. Oh, Chad, you're always talking about sports. I'm going to tell you something. The reason why I talk about sports is because I struggle with it. I do. I struggle with it. There are times where I used to play softball and I used to skip out in church. There are times on Sunday mornings years ago that I used to get up and go to the YMCA and play basketball before church. God taught me a lesson. I almost broke my ankle one Sunday morning. Man, that hurt. I thought I broke it. And so there's some reasons why I talk about it quite a bit, because it's a personal battle with me. But one of the reasons why I don't really care to watch the sports is because of these athletes. They're so prideful. It's all about themselves. And I can't stand it. It just makes me sick. But you don't see people gathering around somebody who thinks so highly of themselves. You don't see that taking place at church. God wants us to come to church with a lowly attitude, a humbleness about us, and to throw our pride away. You know what keeps us seeing each other for how we need to see each other? It's because of our pride. It's so true. So usually you see people, instead of wanting to flock around them, you see people wanting to really go out of their way and not to be around them. And that happens on many different occasions. It just doesn't happen in churches. It happens in our workforces. It happens everywhere in life. So Paul says here, with all lowliness, and then he goes on and he says, and meekness. So the second thing that we are to see on how we are to walk with meekness. Okay, so let's explain this a little bit more. Most people say meekness is a weakness. Who's ever heard of that statement? I've heard of that statement on many different occasions. And I don't agree with that at all. I've probably seen about 3 or 4 hands, so most of you probably never heard that statement, or you're still too tired and you wore your hand out hitting the snooze button this morning while you're trying to get up, and you just can't raise it no more. But anyway, meekness is another form of being humble. Matter of fact, if you were to go to the Webster Dictionary and you were to look up all these words that we're going to be dealing with this morning, a lot of them have the same similar meaning. And they'll use these words as well in their meaning. So meekness is another form of being humble, but it goes so much deeper than what we really think. So hopefully we can make this a little bit more clear to us this morning. I wrote down, and I want you to write down this too, a meek person is one who has become submissive. Uh-oh. A lot of people are thinking, oh, great, now he's going to be dealing with a submissive wife. He's going to be dealing with a submissive husband. That's not going to be until Ephesians chapter 5, so we're going to take a break on that. But we will get to that here in a few weeks. By the way, there's a lot of truth when it comes to dealing with a submissive wife and submissive husband that we we're going to gain a lot from that here in the next couple weeks, Lord willing. But a meek person is one who has become submissive. We have heard how Moses was a meek person, and he wasn't the only one in the Word of God that I would consider meek. We're going to talk about one this morning that gets overlooked quite often. After seeing the true definition of being meek, here is what I think of, and here is who I think of, and that is Jesus Christ. I think of Jesus being meek for this reason, because of his submissive attitude towards his heavenly Father. Remember, he didn't come here to do his will upon the earth. What does the Bible say about what Jesus came here to do? Say it with me, class. He came to fulfill and do his Father's will. To me, that is a meek, submissive attitude. What a great picture that we can see here. Most of us rebuke the idea of trying to fulfill somebody else's will or somebody else's desire in life. Why? Because we're more consumed about fulfilling our will and fulfilling our desires. Have you folks ever heard of Make-A-Wish Foundation? Okay, we've all heard of those things. Their main goal in life is to fulfill the desire of a person that is possibly dying or that is not able to do the things that you and I do. And that's the whole concept of Make-A-Wish Foundation, because they don't really have the ability to do a lot of things that we're able to do. A lot of you guys don't know this, but Justin, who sits back here most Sunday mornings, was a recipient of Make-A-Wish Foundation. And I can't remember what he received, but he was able to do something that normally he wouldn't be able to do. Why did that take place? Because a group, however, whenever it started, decided to be submissive, in a sense, and to serve other people. Folks, what a great position for people to be in. Setting your motives and your desires aside to help fulfill the desires of somebody else. That's exactly what Jesus did as he came to this world. He came here not to fulfill his will, but yes, Jesus and God are the same. I understand that. But he said, I came to do the will of my Father. That is a form of a meek individual. That is a form of one who has become submissive. And what a great picture for us to see here. If we aren't willing to be submissive, how in the world are we going to walk together in unity? You mean I got to be submissive to another believer? Well, I want you to think about this. We're here to serve each other. That's what we're supposed to do. And when we're serving each other, that's allowing us to do a few things. One, it's allowing us to be a blessing to another individual. But two, it's allowing us to walk together in unity. Do you realize the whole body is important? You know the thumb's important to my hand right now? Think about how important a thumb is. If I did not have a thumb, it would be very difficult for me to pick up a sandwich and eat it later on. A thumb serves its purpose. Think about your big toe. If you were to lose your big toe today on your foot, yes, you have four other toes. You got the little piggy at the end. Little piggy's not much help. But the big toe is a big help. You happen to lose that big toe, it's going to do something while you walk. It's going to throw off your balance. And you're not going to be able to walk properly. I know this firsthand, not because I've experienced this, but I've watched my wife's cousin battle diabetes. He's a young man. He's my age. And in the last couple of years, he's lost some important toes on his feet. And because of that loss that he's had in his life, his walk is no longer the same. He's got to wear special shoes just to keep balance. So what I'm saying here is important for us to understand. Every member of the body is important. Everyone out here this morning is important to the body of Christ and is important to this particular body of believers. Because without one another, as the illustrations that I just gave, we're not able to function properly. We're not. I don't care what body part you are, to this body, you're important. And folks, it's hard to walk in unity when the body's not together. It's very difficult. I consider myself the armpit of the body. Why do I say that? Because that's one of the most disgusting things to think about. So that's what I am. Now you guys are looking at me as the armpit preacher this morning. But anyway, as we continue to go on, being in unity requires us to be serving one another. Meekness is a submitting to be of service to each other. But how can we be a service to each other when we're not in unity with one another? You can tell who the meek is in a church. I'll give you a few illustrations. And that is from those who are willing to serve in the church and to serve each other. You know, in a body of believers, the stats are true on this. Only 10% of the believers do 90% of the work. While the other 90% are complaining about the 10% that are doing the actual work. Folks, that ought not to be. It shouldn't be 90% complaining about the 10%. It shouldn't be 10% doing 90% of the work. It should be 100%. Everybody all in. Gary can probably testify to this. He owns and operates a business. I bet you he'd wish on every single day that he opens his doors for business that every guy gave 100% to his company. Would you not? Because I know that there are individuals that work with him. He's not told me this. But they're slackers. And I do know what slackers think. They don't want to do all the work, but they still want to reap the benefits. Does that make sense? Folks, we can't reap the benefits if we're not going to be a part of it. So you can tell from, you can see who the meek are in a church by those who are willing to serve in a church and those who are willing to serve each other. Okay? Serving each other is putting their needs ahead of our needs, as we touched on a little bit ago. And to close out with this subject of meekness here, Jesus always put others ahead of himself. Always. He was and is a great demonstrator of that. One of the greatest things that I can see in Scripture, just right off the top of my head, I know there's more, but where did Jesus put others ahead of himself? On the cross. On the cross. That's an easy one. I'll give you another one. Where did Jesus put others ahead of himself when he fed the thousands of people? By the way, have you ever stopped to think about this? Jesus and the disciples took time out to feed everybody. There are leftovers. But I cannot recall in Scripture where Jesus actually ate with them. If that's out there, please let me know, because I might be overlooking something. But I'm thinking about that. Jesus fed everybody else. He made sure their needs were taken care of. But what about his? What about his physical needs? The third way that we are to walk as we continue to go on here is with long suffering. And you might say, well, Chad, I've been here for 35 minutes now. I've been suffering too much with you. Can you put an end to this? I will in about another 15 minutes. That's why it's called long-suffering. I'll give you another word to help us understand this better, the word long-suffering, and that word is, write it down, is patient. Patient. God is also the great example of long-suffering. And folks, this is something that you and I should be grateful for. Because in the big picture of things, God is patient with us. Think about that. Why am I kind of stopping right here? Because we're selfish individuals. We think about ourselves. We're not always thinking about Christ. We're not always thinking about doing the will of God. And because of that, God is patient with us. Thankful for that. He is also the great example of long-suffering. A person who is long-suffering is not a weak or meek individual. Instead, think about this. They are strong in character and bold in resisting rash reactions. Think about that last statement. Some people offend us with their words, or maybe in some other ways. There are times that we need to refrain ourselves, be long-suffering, be patient, so that we don't react harshly towards them. One of the quickest ways to get out of being not in unity with another believer, watch how you react to them. It's so true. I'll never forget 5 years ago when Pastor was laid up in the hospital. He said a few things as I was doing his duties for him. He says, "Chad, please be sensitive to the people." I've had 5 years, 6 years to think about that. When I think I have the answer, I realize I don't have the answer. But I kind of get what he's saying here with that, with by reading this. How am I to be sensitive to people? By watching how I react towards people. Because my reactions towards a situation can cause people to walk out those doors and never come back again. And a lot of you folks in here have watched me growing up. You've seen me from being a snot-nosed kid to being an oversized adult here. And you've seen the worst of me at times. You've seen how I've reacted to things. Folks, we're to be patient. We're to be long-suffering. Interesting to think this through, because so often we react foolishly to those who offend us. I believe that's why in the book of James it deals in great detail on controlling our tongue. Our tongue gets us in a lot of trouble. Walking with other believers is not always it's not always going to be a bed of roses. Matter of fact, you might be the rose in between the thorns at times. But it's not always going to be a bed of roses. There will be some trying times together as we walk together. No different than trying times in a physical family when brothers and sisters argue or mom and dad begin to argue with each other. But when those situations arise, and they will arise, we need to practice patience / long-suffering. That's what we need to practice this morning. I need to continue on, otherwise I won't get done with this. The fourth way of walking in unity is forbearing one another in love. It's not about how we can be so judgmental towards one another. It's at times being able to refrain, to abstain. If you missed this past midweek service, this is exactly what we were dealing with. We were dealing with critical believers in a church and how toxic that they can become. So we judge because we have become such critical people. Some of us are pros at it. Some of us are in the learning stages. And when we judge others, here's what takes place. It kind of goes back to the first one that we talked about. It makes us feel so good about ourselves. What do we need to be? Humble people. We abstain, we hold back, we refrain because of this. We love the brethren. We love the brethren. That's what Paul is saying here. Listen, folks, there isn't a single person in here this morning that is perfect. I know we've had Doc here for many years, and he's in the presence of the Lord, And we all know Doc's thought on the process of being perfect. But I still wake up with pains in my body. That's showing me something, that my body is not perfect. Someday it will be. But there isn't a person in here that is perfect. And we need to learn how to forbear each other. The fifth and final thing that we will deal with this morning, that is in verse number 3. Let's read verse number 2. Again, it says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And if you're awake, please say amen. Okay, verse number 3. I always got to check on you folks. I know I see some eyelids, but there's some eyelids I don't see, so I just want to make sure you're awake. But here's verse number 3. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The word endeavoring simply means to try or to achieve a goal that is at hand. What is that goal that is at hand? It is this, is to keep the unity of the Spirit so that we may, for this reason, achieve peace. Folks, it's unfortunate that there are so many churches who have such hatred, such dislike for one another. Can I ask a question? What good are they doing the body? We are designed, God designed us to be in unity with one another. And when you decide, because you think that you have arrived, you think that you're better than everybody else, you think everybody else is below you, I'm going to say this word. You have become cancerous to the body. Well, how can that be fixed? Easy. Go to Christ, seek forgiveness, and get back in fellowship and unity with the brethren. There's a goal at hand, and that is to walk in unity with one another. Unfortunately, there are many contentions that will arise in the church. It happens. When you get a group of people together, it doesn't matter if it's 2, 3, or 300. You're always going to have contentions. That's just how we are. And there will be situations that will arise in the church, so many that you can't even begin to count on what will take place. I mentioned just a few a little bit ago on Wednesday nights, but we get caught up in how things look around here. I mean, I don't know, maybe somebody's upset because there's probably over 1 million rocks in this playground over here. I have no idea. That's what I'm getting at, foolish things. They put too much salt on the sidewalk this morning. Well, there's no ice out there. Thank God for that. But we go off on silly things. But a church that decides to be in disunity will eventually fall away from each other, and they'll eventually fall away from the Lord. And that's not what we want. I've seen churches close because they can no longer walk in unity with each other. And I hope in these last few months, and even today, I hope that you can see the importance of the body of Christ. And I'm not here to judge why people don't come. I understand there are things that come up. I get that. I'm not going to be here next Sunday night. I understand things come up. I get those things. But one thing I don't get is just, I'll catch it next week. I that's just one thing I don't get. Anyway, I'll get off on that. As God's people, it's critical for us to stay united and to maintain peace with one another. There is more to Christianity, for it calls us to operate, to be a part of the body of Christ, and to do his work. It calls us to operate as members of God's own family. I'm going to close with this. In an orchestra, the conductor will have one of the musicians play a note so the other can tune their instruments to it. Has anybody ever been involved in an orchestra? You know what I'm talking about? Okay. By focusing on this note and adjusting their instrument accordingly, all the musicians can be sure to play that they're playing in the same key, meaning they have come together in unity. So by focusing our lives on Christ instead of ourselves, we can all be sure that we are playing in concert with one another. Here's how it happens. When our lives are all tuned in to Jesus Christ, we can be assured that we will be in tune with one another. What a great picture. So here's a concept. I told you I wasn't going to dwell on this very long. Well, let's read verse number 4 through number 6 again. We need to get hold of this. Why do we do this? Okay, Paul explains, because there's one body, there's one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. How can this all be achieved? By the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we might see problems with one another, but when we begin to focus on those things, we're not going to be in unity with one another. I desire a church that will be willing to put all of our differences aside. Not going home, not talking bad about anybody, and just realizing the importance and the value of each other. Every single member of this church is valuable, and not only to me, not only pastor, but valuable to each other. And think of the things that we can achieve as we walk together in unity. Think of that, folks. We would be unstoppable. And I notice as we begin to walk in unity, there's things that take place. It gives us confidence. And it takes away our fears that we used to fear. And it's so many things can happen because of this. So I hope this has been a tremendous blessing to you this morning. As you can see, why I had to stop really within the first 6 verses is because there's just so much that Paul's trying to deliver here. And my goal is not to rush through. I really want to sit and take my time. I've gone through it rather quickly. But I think God was telling me yesterday, Chad, slow down. Because there's so much here that we need to learn from. So, with that being said, God's been good. Let's have a word of prayer and enjoy the fellowship with one another. Lord, again, thank you for the time that we've been able to have. We ask you just work and bless in these next few moments in your name. Amen.